Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road that came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you, David, and may I add my welcome to David's. What a contrast, really, isn't it? From bustling city in the north to desert road in the south. From a popular, established celebrity called Simon the Magician to a lone, travelling, nameless government servant. From a superstitious, half-baked sort of popular religion to a man reading the Bible to himself. From mass evangelism to one-on-one Bible study. From last week's account of Philip with the crowds in Samaria to this account today of Philip meeting a lone Ethiopian. And if you were here last week, you might remember that we're looking at the very early days of the Christian church. A great persecution of Christians has broken out in Jerusalem following the death of Stephen, which Alfie told us about 2 weeks ago. So that while the apostles are left in Jerusalem, many Christians are forced to leave, and they spread throughout the whole of the surrounding area. And we saw last week how, driven by the Holy Spirit through Philip, the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, breaks out of Judea and spreads into Samaria. And today we see how this gospel reaches a desert road on the way to Gaza. So the persecution in Jerusalem, far from muzzling the gospel, just made it spread. Hence the first heading in our handout on the right-hand side. There's four headings there just to sort of help keep us on track. And this spread of the gospel is bang on the agenda Jesus gave his disciples. Under our first heading, you'll see we put the summary of this book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus speaking to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And you can see it reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We pick up the account today at the beginning of our passage in verse 26 with an angel of the Lord telling Philip to leave Samaria and make his way to the Jerusalem-Gaza road. This is the main road from Jerusalem through Gaza, across the desert to Egypt and eventually to Ethiopia. And our author, Dr. Luke, talks about an angel of the Lord in this verse. Later on in the passage, he talks about the Spirit of the Lord. Either way, it's quite clear it's the Holy Spirit who is directing Philip and driving the spreading gospel. So Philip goes down to the road as instructed, and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch who's just visited Jerusalem and is on his way back home. Ethiopia at this time was what we would now call the Upper Nile in North Sudan. It's a long way from Jerusalem, and the journey would have taken this man about 5 months each way. He's obviously a powerful official, Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. He's got a chariot and a driver. And he's wealthy. He can afford his own copy of the Book of Isaiah. We're not told, but it seems he's either a Jew or sympathetic to the Jewish faith, what might be called a God-fearer in technical terms. And when Philip meets him, he's reading the Jewish scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, part of the Bible. He's reading aloud, as was the custom at the time. Philip takes the initiative with a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian is humble enough to admit that he doesn't. He's not too proud to ask for help, and Philip joins him in the chariot. And they go on to have what looks like the first recorded one-to-one Christian Bible study. The Ethiopian asks a very, very good question. In answering, Philip simply does his job. He tells the Ethiopian the gospel of Jesus. It's all he has to do, really. And we'll look at that in more detail shortly. But let's just note here that all Philip does in this question, in this meeting, is ask a question and then answer another question by talking about Jesus. The Ethiopian believes what Philip tells him and is baptized. And this baptism acts as a visible sign of the washing away of his sins and his receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The whole encounter apparently lasts a few hours at most. And Philip disappears from the scene. The Ethiopian goes on his way back home, but full of joy. Philip moves on to Azotus, sometimes called Ashdod, as we read in verse 40, and from there to Caesarea, preaching the gospel of Jesus to all the towns on the way. And that's almost the last thing we hear about Philip in the book of Acts. Our author, Dr. Luke, focuses on the spread of the gospel rather than the individuals involved. The only other mention of Philip is when Dr. Luke actually meets him some years later in Caesarea. Maybe that was when Luke got this account of the Ethiopian firsthand from Philip. So we see in our passage that whilst the scene and the situation are different, the same sequence of events as in Samaria and as in Jerusalem. Someone's told the gospel of Jesus, they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit and are baptized, and they're filled with joy. So what about this Ethiopian then? He's clearly a powerful government official from a country that was respected, even if a long way away. His is a different sort of power from the magic of the Simon we met last week. The Ethiopian's power is political and economic. And yet, we're told two things about him that are crucial. Firstly, he is Ethiopian. He's a black African. He's a foreigner. So in terms of the Jews and temple in Jerusalem, he's second class. Secondly, he's a eunuch. That means he can't be part of the Jewish assembly in the temple. He would have to be kept outside. So he's even more second class. He's out on the fringes of the Jewish faith at best. And so in spite of his power and wealth, when it comes to faith in the God of the Jews and their religion, everything about this man shouts outsider, excluded, not really welcome here. And yet here he is, reading from the Bible, from the book of Isaiah. And let's note that this is what leads to his rescue, this is what saves him. It's reading the word of God, that leads to this man's joy and his eternal life. And he's reading the words we see in verses 32 and 33. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. These words are from one of Isaiah's so-called servant songs, in which he looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, the perfect rescuer who will rescue all God's people from all nations, so that God's people can be freed to be at peace with God and live in his presence forever. Now, I don't know if you would call yourself a Jew or a Christian or Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or atheist or agnostic or interested seeker or perhaps not interested seeker or something else. But whatever, I wonder if you find these words extraordinary. Extraordinary because in speaking about this saviour, this rescuer, who's going to lead his people out of the world and rescue them, Isaiah talks about sheep and slaughter and humiliation. Surely that's not what you'd expect to hear about the saviour of the world, is it? And yet here it is. And if we had time to read the rest of this servant song of Isaiah's, because this is only an extract, we'd see the rescuer will suffer appallingly, and he will take the sins and wickedness of people upon himself. He'll take just punishment on himself for all who believe in him. It would be too trite to say he takes a hit for the team. He will take hell on behalf of every one of God's people. Not kind of what we'd expect of a world rescuer, is it? All about humility, sacrifice, and suffering. All the more apt, then, that the Ethiopian asks in verse 34, "Who is this guy? About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself? About somebody else?" And the answer, as Philip explains, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we see this in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." He could have begun anywhere in the Bible to tell him the news about Jesus, but this scripture is where they started. It's Jesus whose suffering benefits many nations. Jesus who was rejected and suffered terribly, punished by God for our sins. Jesus, the perfect person who was willing to suffer extreme humiliation and injustice for us. There's no one else in history, apart from Jesus, who fits this description. And in case we had any doubt, Jesus applies this very passage of Isaiah to himself when he teaches his disciples. Jesus offered up his life as a sacrifice for our sins when he was tried and crucified, and his life was taken away from the earth, as Isaiah said. He rescues us through his suffering and death, so that men and women of all nations can have forgiveness, be made clean and perfect, just as Isaiah foretold. There's no other way to achieve this except through Jesus. And so we see the amazing power of Jesus' humility and sacrifice. It does what nobody or nothing else in the universe can. It rescues sinful people like you and me so that we can live in the presence of the holy God. It's not power as this world sees it. It doesn't come out of the barrel of a gun or from a nuclear weapon. It's not the amazing great boasting power of Simon the magician. It's not even the political or economic power of the Ethiopian. It's not the dictatorial power of the religious authorities in Jerusalem. It's not the imperial power of Rome or any other empire. It's about silence. It's about slaughter. It's about humiliation, sacrifice, and death. And yet this is how God offers to save anyone and everyone in the world who believes in Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus. And this, no doubt, is the gist of Philip's answer to the Ethiopian's question. Jesus is the key to understanding this passage of Isaiah, and indeed to understanding the whole of the Old Testament and the whole Bible. The only way the Ethiopian or anybody else, any of us, can really benefit from reading Isaiah or the Bible is if they know about Jesus. The way to understand the Bible is to look at Jesus. The way to develop your relationship with Jesus is to study the Bible. Trouble is, the religious authorities in Jerusalem rejected Jesus. No wonder they couldn't interpret their own scriptures. No wonder the Ethiopian, having made that long slog of a journey all the way to Jerusalem, finished up none the wiser. Having rejected Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem is a busted flush. The Ethiopian wouldn't have heard much about Jesus in the temple, even if he could have got in. Before we move on, there's a passage a little further on in the book of Isaiah, and we're straying off-piste a little bit here, but I think it's worth it, because this passage resonates so much with today's account of the Ethiopian that I can't believe Philip wouldn't have gone through it with him when he was talking about what Jesus was going to do. Because let's remember, the Ethiopian is a foreigner and he's a eunuch. And it's from Isaiah chapter 56. I'm going to shorten it a little and read out the gist of it to you. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who turn to me, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to me, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Eunuchs will be fruitful, foreigners will be welcome in God's new temple. Specific welcome, therefore, here for foreigners and eunuchs, precisely the two characteristics that had made the Ethiopian an outsider. The humility of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross makes it possible for this Ethiopian outsider to become an insider in God's kingdom. He can have descendants just as Jesus has descendants. And what Jesus has done for the Ethiopian outsider, he's done for us. And this applies to every single person in this room and every single person outside it. Because here's the thing. The Ethiopian is not the only outsider. We are all outsiders. Every human being is an outsider in God's eyes, Jewish or otherwise. We have all rejected God's authority and sought to go our own way. That's the essence of sin, and we're all sinful. None of us is fit to enter God's presence. None of us can live unless we accept God's solution to our sin. And that solution is that we accept Jesus as our Lord and rescuer. That's what the Bible calls being in Christ. And when we're in Christ, God looks at us and he sees Jesus Christ. We're sinful people. That's what we are. We can't hide it. Nothing we can do can change it. No amount of good deeds or anything else can change it. God sees us as we are, sinful people. But God sees Jesus Christ as beautiful. And when we accept Jesus, when we are in Christ, God sees us as beautiful too. Isn't that amazing? That in God's eyes, all of us flawed, poxy sinners can be seen as beautiful because we're in Christ. So this is the gospel of Jesus then, and this is the gospel that's going to spread across the world from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Luke leaves us in no doubt that this is God's agenda. Our passage ends just as last week's passage did, with this gospel being preached to all the surrounding towns. The same gospel Peter and the apostles preached in Jerusalem, Philip preached in Samaria, to this Ethiopian. The same gospel Paul and others preached across the Roman Empire, then down through the centuries. The same gospel the Reformation rediscovered and preached 500 years ago. The same gospel which has spread ever since then and still spreads today as the Holy Spirit empowers people in every country and every walk of life to tell others about Jesus. All sorts of people, all sorts of personalities, characters, in all sorts of conditions and all sorts of walks of life. The same gospel, same power of the Holy Spirit. And that same gospel is what's vital for all of us here today. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please look further at the offer of Jesus, how he offers to make us right with God and beautiful in God's eyes, fit to be in the presence of God and live forever, accepted by him, however awful we might have been. An offer which nobody else can make, and an offer from which no one is excluded. This offer is extended to everybody. An offer which, however hard we might try, and however good we might try to be, we can never possibly engineer for ourselves. Consider that God's life-changing rescue for the Ethiopian began with him opening the Bible and reading it. And why not do the same? A good start will be to look at the careful research our author Dr. Luke has done and the orderly account he's written, gleaned from eyewitnesses in this book of Acts. He's done it to give us certainty about these things. If in any doubt, ask somebody to read with you, chat to Philip or Claire or me, or ask about the next Christianity Explored course, put on with no obligation, no strings, for people who are interested in considering this further. But please do look at the offer of Jesus. It won't be there forever. If you are a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in the great rescue God's achieved for you through Jesus. Be like the Ethiopian. He went back and told people in Ethiopia the gospel of Jesus. So please be like him. Go back to your office, home, family, friends, and tell them about the gospel of Jesus. The Ethiopian went on his way by himself back to Ethiopia without Philip, but he had the Holy Spirit with him, and he went full of joy. We don't have Philip either, but we do have the Holy Spirit. So let's rejoice in the gospel of Jesus, in the rescue God offers us, and let's be ready to answer anyone who asks us about it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for all that you have done for us through Jesus, his humiliation and his suffering. Please fill us with your Spirit today, that we might believe and obey you and tell others about the gospel of Jesus. Amen.